And welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Tom Rainer, where we equip churches to move from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Revitalize and Replant is brought to you by the North American Mission Board.
Welcome to episode number 130 of Revitalize and Replant. Mark Clifton along here with me, Tom Rainer, and we're going to do listener questions. Mark, I told you that the listener questions are some of my favorite questions or our favorite episodes that we have because we're getting feedback from those who are making what we do possible at Revitalize and Replant, and we're able to respond to them. If you have a listener question just at any time, put a question in the podcast comments, and we'll get to as many as we can, and we'll probably get to a couple of them today. We've titled this podcast, I like this. Jonathan actually was the one who did this before he departed many, many months ago. You remember Jonathan?
Jonathan Livingston Siegel. Jonathan. Jonathan, the voice, right?
He was the voice.
The voice. He's lost his voice.
He's been muted on here.
That's right. Yes.
Here we are at the end of January.
Yes.
2020. Wow. Time is flying. It seems like just yesterday we were in September.
It seems that way. Just this morning, actually.
We're recording a few months early, folks. Just let you inside on the inside joke. And if we sound a little giddy, I think this is like podcast number 12 or something like that.
I think so.
In 24 hours. And this is the last one.
It is.
Except Jonathan told us, Jonathan, who used to work for us, communicated through the time warp that we had to go back and add about 5 minutes to something because the card filled up.
So is that right?
Yes.
All right.
So we'll be doing that.
We'll be doing that.
Revitalization in the shadow of a megachurch, which is a question from Scott. Scott has a rather long question. It really begins with a question, comes with a few comments, and ends with a question. So let's go. Here's what Scott asked. What about doing a revitalization in the shadow of a megachurch? Literally. I am the new pastor of a small church, and there are several large churches in our area. They would not classify as megachurches, but they have significant attendance nonetheless. We get a striking number of first-time visitors for a church our size, but we're having trouble retaining them. One of the reasons is that they end up in one of these larger churches, which has more resources and therefore feels more relevant. How does one go about revitalizing a church in the shadow of other congregations that simply have more intrinsic attractional pull? Wow. We hear it a lot.
All the time.
Been in the shadow of a large church, a mega church, another church. We hear it all the time in revitalization.
Yep, we do. And, you know, I had this happen to me in Kansas City when I went to Warnell Road. It was really the only church in that region that was preaching the gospel and holding to fidelity of Scripture. All right. It was the only church up and down those streets that was doing that in that neighborhood.
In that particular neighborhood. Got it.
And it was down, as I said, to, 20 folks or so. And, you know, by all the work and effort and following Jesus and his plan, but lots of hard work, we were able to sort of get back up to a sustainable number of close to 100, something like that. And then I find out a block away, I mean, literally one block south of us, this big, huge had been a Christian Scientist church, a gorgeous stone church, that one of the largest mega churches in the city had bought that, and they were going to put their campus right there, a block from our church. I knew that was going to change things to some degree, because if you moved anywhere in our neighborhood and you wanted to go to a church in your neighborhood that holded to the fidelity of Scripture and preached the gospel, you were going to come to our church, or you'd have to drive away. I knew immediately once they put that sign up that if you were just sort of looking for a good church to go to, you weren't coming to ours anymore.
Yeah.
So Scott, I knew from that moment on, and I tried to tell our elders and our other leaders, I said, we're getting ready to have a change here because we've sort of, now that we've gotten to about 100 people, we've begun to attract folks who are looking for a good church in this neighborhood. But if folks are just looking for a good church, the gravitational pull of that church is much greater than ours because they have thousands of people each weekend. They have a plethora of activities and ministries that we can nowhere come in and compare ourselves to. And so it's okay because we still have a whole group of people to reach who don't know Jesus, who would never go to that church or go to our church.
Right.
And that's who we're called to reach. And sure enough, Dr. Rainer, that's exactly what happened. I mean, just about the time we were sort of getting some momentum and size and beginning to get what I always refer to as the low-hanging fruit, this church shows up. And it was kind of like, well, we did the hard work of plow on the first ground. Then you see how fertile it is. But it really wasn't like that at all. Although it bothered me at one point because I went and met with the campus pastor and I said, you know, hey, I'm glad you're here, obviously. We want as many people preaching the gospel as we can. And he didn't mean it, I don't think. But he said, well, we really felt like this neighborhood needed a gospel preaching church. Mm. And I wanted to say, well, you know, what have I been doing here for the last 5 years and bivocationally? But I didn't. I know what he meant. He meant they need more gospel preaching churches. I gave him
the benefit. A simple adjective would have helped.
I gave him the benefit of the doubt. But Scott, I know how you feel sometimes. You feel like these churches have so much to offer other people, and how in the world can you compete with them? And you can't, so quit trying. I mean, I just realized I'm not going to get that fruit anymore, but that's okay. They'll go to that church. They'll be fed. It'll be great. So who do we reach, and why are we here? And it caused us to really redefine who we were and really drill into a really, I think, a healthier missional purpose for us of reaching those who have no interest in church, no interest in Jesus, and right. doing that hard work that we could do relationally. You know, we didn't depend on our programs to attract people. If we were going to reach people, we had to do the hard work of being in their lives, intersecting them, sharing Jesus with them, and those kinds of things.
I have a different nuance of a story, not a contradictory story, but maybe let's call it a supplementary story. Your Warnell was my Hopewell. Okay. My first two churches were Hopewell Baptists, actually, and they were both in Jefferson County. One was in Indiana and one was in Kentucky. In fact, it got so confusing that I went to my third church, which was not Hopewell. I kept referring to them as Hopewell because the only two churches where I'd ever served as a pastor. I say, it's great to be here at Hopewell. And people would look around, say, "Where are we? What are we doing here?" Well, I often refer to the first Hopewell as the Church of First Merle, because Merle was the deacon body.
Okay,
and
he had one deacon.
Had one deacon. Yeah. Merle was the personnel committee. Merle was the search committee.
Okay.
Ruby, his wife, was the music program.
There you go.
She played piano. Kind of played piano. But, you know, sweet couple. And their decision-making process was this, because they were down to seven people. They were trying to decide whether they should shut the doors or call me as pastor. After they heard me preach, they were leaning towards shutting
the doors.
Yes. And we're not going to call Rainer's pastor. But they ended up calling me as pastor. We were not in the shadow of a megachurch, but we were in a shadow. And let me explain that.
Okay.
Where we were, if you're in southern Indiana, we were somewhere between Hanover and Madison. We had a Madison address, but we were out in the sticks.
Okay.
We didn't have a red light. We didn't have a yellow light. We didn't have a store. It was rural. Church was founded in late 1700s. The actual structure we were in was built in the early 1800s. Still had the two doors, one for the men, one for the women. Mm-hmm. We didn't make people go through the respective doors. And, of course, back in those days, they sat one on each side. But That was the church. It was down to seven people. And we started growing. Some people began to refer to another church. And that church was probably 7, 8, 9 miles away. It was not a shadow. But it became a shadow because people started referring to it. And if I recall correctly, the church was Hanover Baptist. Compared to us, it was a mega church, maybe running 300, 400.
Right.
Well, we started having people become followers of Christ. We didn't have a baptistry. And so I went to that pastor and said, can we borrow your baptistry? And he was as gracious as he could be. He said, certainly. And that began an unofficial partnership between, or let's call it a relationship.
Relationship, yeah.
Between the two churches. And, you know, once you have a relationship, a healthy relationship, competition turns into cooperation.
There you go.
And that's what was taking place with us. I was not strategic. I was not intentional, but God used those efforts anyway, where we began working together. Was there anything that we could offer that church from a programmatic resources point of view? No, but we enjoyed each other. And so to this day, I'm still grateful for the relationship with Hanover Baptist, which was, again, it's been a long time since the mid-80s, so I may have my miles off, but 7 or 8 miles away mm-hmm. from us, that was actually on the road near Hanover College and that was became a good partner with us. So to Scott, I would say, think about cooperating. Think about finding ways to connect with them. you may really have something to offer.
Well, and God really brought to my heart to be grateful for these people who were in our neighborhood trying to reach our neighborhood, that how selfish it would be of me. It'd be like landing on Omaha Beach and being completely overwhelmed by the enemy and looking behind you, and here comes some reinforcements, and you go, nope, get back on the boat. I got this one. So yeah. It was kind of like that. It's like, no, the Lord knows we need more people here in churches, and he's brought these people. And so I was very intentional, Scott, about making sure that I was positive about this new church, this new mega church that was going to show up a block from our church. And so we invited the pastor, campus pastor, to one of our services and introduced him and prayed for him. And I just encouraged our people, if you've got folks that need to go to church and aren't coming here but might go there. And then over the next 3 or 4 years, another large church, mega church in our city, started a church, and they came to see me. And I embraced the young man, gave him a platform from which to speak, and got him in the school across the street.
Wow.
And he was bigger than us the first Sunday he started. And then another guy came, and he was an Acts 29 church planter, and we gave him tables and chairs, and we ended up helping all these bigger churches, really, around
us. You were the helper in this case.
We were, and we prayed for them publicly, and we and that just it kind of diffused the idea that we're all competing together, like what you said. If you're in a relationship with people, if you're giving them tables and chairs, you're giving them platforms, you're praying for them every week, then you're delighted when God blesses them. You know, one of the things about Barnabas, when he went to Antioch, and of course Jerusalem was really suffering, he goes to Antioch and things are good there, and Barnabas was overjoyed with what he saw at Antioch. And so people who are missional can find joy when God chooses to bless across the street and maybe not the same way where you are. And one last thing, Scott, I really think what we've lost in North America is a good, strong understanding of the neighborhood church. And there's such a need for a neighborhood church, almost a mom-and-pop hardware store church, not a Walmart church that's open 24 hours and sells everything from cucumbers to Pampers to tires, but a mom-and-pop sort of hardware store in the neighborhood who's only open a few hours a week but knows everybody by name and talks to you when you get there. And that's what you offer. You're that normative-sized church in that neighborhood, very different than the mega church. The mega church can do things you can't do, but you can certainly, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, do things that they can't do. And God will see that all of these play an important role in the kingdom work. And so don't ever let your people think that you feel like because they are there, it makes us less. Actually, because they are there, I believe it raises the entire tide of gospel witness in that community.
Scott, I hope that's helpful. Your situation is not unusual, and I hope that we have provided some insight on how you might make the best of it. This is from Jim. Jim says, I recently came to a church in need of revitalization. What I didn't know is that there are some theological aberrations held by several members of the church. I feel called to stay, but how do I best deal with some of these theological issues without splitting the church or being told to split? I'm dealing with everything from a firm stance on postmillennialism being taught in the Sunday school class to some moral issues, sexual moral issues that are not biblical being advocated by some of the leadership. So where do you say there?
It's not all that unusual. A lot of times churches that are...
it's called a lot of churches.
A lot of churches. Churches that are in decline and struggling, they've not had clear direction. They've probably not had clear teaching. And it's a little bit like they're just getting their stuff from everywhere. One of the things you can do, maybe you shouldn't do, you go to some of these declining churches.
You know what? I wish the listening audience could see your little bit of snicker of a smile right before you say something, because I can look and they can't see it, but I know something's up. He's about to say something that he's thinking, should I say this?
Here's what I do. When I go to a church and they say, we're really struggling and we're declining. Generally speaking, not every church that has a library is dying, but nearly every dying church has a library. All right? There's some room somewhere where they've got a church library, and they may even still have a church librarian, but I'll go to that church library for what it is, and I'll look around, and I will see some of the most ungodly, theologically unsound, heretical books imaginable. I mean, stuff that I wouldn't want anybody reading. And it'll be there in their library. And I'm thinking, no one thought, there was nobody in charge who said, no, that's not hell. Look, it's a serious deal what we ask our people to read. As a pastor, I take that very seriously. I'm held accountable for the to shepherd these folks that are in my care. And so if there's a couple of books or sometimes dozens of them in that library that are just absolutely full of bad theology and heresy, actually. I mean, I've had people come up to me and name some unbelievably heretical TV preacher and say, we want to do a Bible study with this guy. He's so good on TV. And you think, we're in the... So basically, this is not unusual. One of the reasons the church may be declining is they don't have a clear understanding of sound theology.
Yes.
And they just sort of go with whatever whim comes along. And that's just the culture in which you find yourself in. Now, what you got to know, Jim, first and foremost, is what do you believe? And you got to be solid in that. And then through tactical patience, you've got to come up with a strategy of how do I get them from where they are to where they need to be. And it's not going to be one weekend, probably, unless the Holy Spirit decides to come and unleash the Shekinah glory and it all changes. But for the most part, he's going to work through you over a period of weeks and months and even years to move them toward that. And let me give you a really good example. So this lady comes up to me at one of the churches I was serving at recently, and she wants to lead a Bible study with a very heretical preacher. I mean, I could say his name, and I think everybody would go, oh, that, okay. But he's winsome, and she liked him and all this. So she brings the DVD set and the book, and she says, I really want to lead this Bible study. And I said, well, you know, I'm grateful that you care about God's Word and you want to grow deeper in Him. And I'm grateful that in some way this has really been helpful to you. But how about if I suggest some things that might even be better than that? Would you be interested in that? Because I think I know some things as good as this is for you. I think I got some things that are going to blow you away even better. And so rather than you get an argument with her right there about, well, he's heretical, and because she's not going to understand that. She's not going to be able to process that right now.
Yeah.
But as I say, okay, that's good, but here, let me give you something else, and begin to give them sound biblical teaching. And let the teaching that you're giving them begin to feed their hearts and open their eyes to what's true. It just takes time, Jim. Now, there'll have to come a time because you stand before the Lord to give account for the sheep that's in care. They may come a time when you do have to take a stand. You can't always not take a stand.
Right.
If it's true heresy, you got to say, we're not teaching that. We're not believing that. That's not who we are. But a lot of these things are sort of secondary and tertiary issues.
Probably don't want to be fighting the post-mill whole lot right
no,
now.
No, probably not. And different things like that.
But there may be some issues. You prioritize them for one thing.
Yes.
What are some true heretical issues that we just need to stop doing that right now?
Right.
And Jim, another thing that I would add to this, Mark has really done well referring to those who are there now. But for those who come in the future, make certain that you give absolute clarity to the doctrinal position of the church. Don't let them become a part of the church, a member of the church, until they agree with that doctrine. So you're setting the standard on the front end. So Mark's talking about dealing with those who are there. I would say, in addition to that, deal with those who are yet to come, because that's going to change the whole fabric, belief, and culture of the church
and
as well.
And Jim, put out a book table.
Oh, that's
good. I've done this in every church I've served in. You put out a book table right at the front in the sanctuary, maybe. And you pick out the books, 8, 10, 12 books. You can do it however you want. But I like to be able to get a little money from the church, buy the books, and then let people pay $5 or $10, whatever the book costs. That way they own the book and they take it a little more seriously. But make the books available in some way or another, and be very specific and strategic about the books you're buying, so that these are good books that are solid theologically and have a good biblical view on things. And the same way, then I would come up in the church bulletin or in your newsletter, I would always come up with a list of a podcast and radio preachers, Bible teachers that are important to you. And you say,
Revitalize,
you know,
and Replant.
Yeah. You say, you
Rainer
know,
on leadership.
You know, I
don't know of any others.
I would say, you know, church, as you pray for me as I prepare to preach, these are some of the men and women that influence my ministry. Hopefully they'll influence you too. And I have found that to be really helpful. And so if you'll give them the books to listen, to read, and some of the podcasts and radio programs to listen to, and if they're truly regenerate, I really do believe the Lord will open their eyes and they'll begin to see. And I've seen that happen. I've absolutely, totally seen it happen, and it's been really exciting. So it can be done, Jim. It really can.
Well, folks, Mark and I have recorded a series of podcasts. Of course, you don't know that because we space them out. So we've done about a dozen podcasts over the last 24 hours, and this is the last one. And you can't see what's going on, but we have show notes. And I just want to let you know that my show notes are now a paper airplane. That just tells you... He has taken the show notes and he's made them into a paper airplane while the show is going on.
I have.
So this is probably the best time to say thank you, Scott. Thank you, Jim. By the way, if Scott, Jim, you hear this and you know that your question was answered, I'll do something for you. Write answers@churchanswers.com. Tell us that your question was asked and I will send you something. I'll make certain I get that and that my team gets it to me, and we'll send you something as a thank you for getting that question to us. Always thank you to the North American Mission Board, who sponsors Revitalize and Replant, as well as churchreplanters.com. We say this again and again, but I want you to hear it clearly. More than 10% of churches in North America are at the risk of closing. It's just something that every time I read that in the copy, it just grips me. North American Mission Board is committed to reversing that trend. How? They're going to decrease the death rate of existing churches, and they're also going to increase the birth rate of new churches. If you want to learn more about what it means to become a replanting pastor or to explore resources for replanting and revitalization in your own church, go to churchreplanters.com. Again, that's churchreplanters.com. As always, thank you for joining us on this episode of Revitalize and Replant. We'll see you in the next episode where we continue to revitalize, replant, and grow healthy churches together.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant with Tom Rainer. If you'd like to learn more about re-energizing your church to reach your community, subscribe to the podcast on iTunes or Google Play or in your favorite podcasting app. For additional resources on church leadership and to join the conversation online, visit TomRainer.com, where we are growing healthy churches together.